Welcome to Dayspring Church Podcast. As you listen, you may want to take a moment to pause and reflect on what God is highlighting for you.
This morning we are continuing our series on inner fire. The key verse we've been looking at is 2 Timothy 1:6. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. To fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you. Now last week Aaron spoke about how our inner fire is ignited and sustained by a life of prayer. This week I want to share some thoughts around how we can read, hear, comprehend scripture, and how as we do that, it can ignite and sustain our inner fire as we do that as well. I guess in a way, I want to examine a few passages and by way of demonstration in a way of how our study and our meditation on scripture can truly light a fire within us. Yes. Amen? Some of us believe that, and that's encouraging to me. First verse I want to look at is, it's in all the synoptics, so we'll have a look at a couple of them, but it relates to some passages from the Old Testament. So the first one is in Luke 10. It says this, on one occasion an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? Jesus said to him. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Now, a similar scenario is recalled in Matthew and Mark, but in this instance, we've got Jesus answering the teachers of the law. Let's have a look at that. This is from Mark 12. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So here, Jesus is quoting actually from Deuteronomy 6 and then from Leviticus 19. Let's have a look at these passages. And in Hebrew tradition, this is called the Shema and is repeated on a daily basis. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And then in Leviticus it says this, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So massive hint there. What does it mean to love your neighbor? Don't seek revenge, don't bear a grudge or the like, because that's not loving your neighbor when you do those things. Often find in scripture when something is said, often the answer to or the explanation for that, what that means, is in the verses preceding and afterwards. It's usually in there to elaborate. Like, you may not seek revenge, but we're very good at subtly plotting things, aren't we? Subtly. Now's the time for that cutting comment. And I ask you, how is that not revenge? But none of us do that, so it doesn't matter. Bearing a grudge. Anyway, so I want to just let you know that bringing these two concepts together about loving God and loving your neighbor, it was in the vernacular, it was in the culture of the time. And I'm going to show you a couple of examples from Jewish literature of the time where this comes out. One of them is from the Testament of Dan, or the Daniels, 5:3, composed around 150 BC. Throughout all your life, love the Lord and one another with a true heart. And then from the Testament of Issachar, love the Lord and your neighbor. Be compassionate towards poverty and sickness. I thought there's another clue as to what they meant by loving your neighbor and loving God at the same time. Being compassionate towards poverty and sickness. Being compassionate towards those experiencing poverty and sickness is loving your neighbor. Noticing them, making real eye contact. Hey, I see you. You're not hidden. You know, a lot of people dealing with chronic illness or disabilities can often feel ignored or not seen. We have the power of the Spirit within us to do something about that. Isn't that exciting? As we do life with the Holy Spirit, as we do life with God, He can prompt us to notice the hidden ones, to notice those who are finding it hard to have their voice heard. So these two concepts of loving God and loving your neighbor can be seen as distilling or condensing the Ten Commandments into two overarching instruction sets. Like, people have called these the two tablets, the two tables of the law. So table one is loving God. You know, the first four of the Ten Commandments: you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make yourself an idol, you shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. And number four, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. These first four focus primarily on our vertical relationship with God, calling us to align our worship, our reverence, our speech, and our time with God. And the second table of the Ten Commandments, 5-10, honor your father and mother. You shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, shall not bear false witness, shall not covet. These deal with horizontal relationships, how we treat each other. And so in Matthew 22, 37 to 40, what Jesus says confirms this structure. He says that all the law and the prophets hang on the two commands I just said. So if the Ten Commandments sum up the law, then these two quotations that Jesus has just shared sum up the Ten Commandments. So we're continually sharpening the blade in a way. We're condensing and distilling. I think that's what's going on with the way the dialogue that's happening between Jesus and the teachers of the law. Before I go any further, I just want to bring something up. If you're like me, when you read in the Bible and it says God commands something, we can go into a negative mindset. We usually process the idea of a command in a negative way. The teacher tells the class, or the parent insists that the child does so and so. Are you with me? Do we default into a certain mindset when we think about school teachers, parents, all that sort of like, this is what you have to do? Often I can remember in my childhood, it was like, well, then I'm going to do the opposite. And the more you go on about it, the more I feel tempted to do the opposite. What is that? It's our default thing, isn't it? That if someone tells us this is what you have to do, you immediately have this thought of, what would it be like to do the opposite? But what if these instructions, and instruction is another word that you could put in instead of command, what if these instructions are actually designed for our good? Now, come on, we know they are, right? We know they are designed for our good. But what if we thought of them, like here's Jesus saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your, like, and you should love your, you shall love your neighbor. And we sort of think of, he's almost like an army sergeant yelling at the troops. But what if we get rid of that mindset and swap it with a mindset that says, this is for our good and this is invitational. This is an invitation to step into something that God has prepared for us. And if he prepares something for us, then he's going to equip us to do it. It is true that some effort will be required, and perhaps you will experience some momentary discomfort. But perhaps God has in mind for our good. Like God commanded the children of Israel to take a Sabbath rest. How many believe that could be for your good? When God says you shall not pursue gluttony, could be for your good. Bit of tongue in cheek there. Avoiding gluttony might just be good for you. So what if we can change this mindset when we read scripture like this and ask God to help us to what the scriptures call delight in his word? Psalm 1, 1 through 3, listen to these words. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law or the instruction of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. And I found this verse in Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are the words, are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. He's talking about the law. He's talking about the commands of God. You got to wonder, what has the psalmist discovered here? How did he find delight and sweetness when reading and meditating on scripture? You got to wonder what's going on. And I think for many of us, it's pointing to a required mindset shift towards invitational, towards encounter, towards empowerment. That God is not calling you to do something and then assessing your response as to whether you did an adequate job. He is inviting you into an alternative reality, into an alternative space where delight and sweetness dwell. So after that thought, I have two more thoughts. I have a lot of thoughts to share. Oh, there's the time. James says in 1:17 that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. One of my favorite verses, because this is quintessentially what grace is. If you're in the presence of a gracious person, whenever you're with them, they're giving out gifts. Wouldn't you like to be around a person like that? where it doesn't so matter that you deserved it or that you did something to earn it, but just being in their presence, things just flow. He is the Father of heavenly lights. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. That's what it's like to step into this invitational place. No wonder the psalmist called it sweetness. And this is something that I was convicted with just this last few days. In James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, or anything really, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. We struggle. We push through. We try to make things happen. God is saying, it's an invitational space, and I'm the Father of heavenly lights, and gifts are flowing down from me. But you got to choose to step into that. You got to make the choice to say, I want in. I want to come into that place, because that's the place of beauty and sweetness. All right, that's my two sub-points of my other point made. So let's get back to what we call the Shema, this declaration, and let's now spend a little bit of time examining the Hebrew words involved. Because what we've shared before in the New Testament, you know, the New Testament was all written in Greek. You know that Jesus spoke Aramaic and obviously Hebrew and most likely a little bit of Greek. It's true. Some of you don't believe me. Go look it up. So when we read the gospel stories, which were written in Greek, they're trying to capture, semantically, they're trying to capture the meanings of the words in the Hebrew. So there's going to be slight differences in how they do that. You all know that translation's not a precise science. So we use sometimes more words, sometimes less words to try and get the message across. So Deuteronomy, once again, 6, 4 and 5, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with your soul and with your strength. The first words there, hear, O Israel. Israel, are you listening? Paul says in Romans that we're being grafted in. So Israel, are you listening? Can you hear, but also are you listening? And then he says, love. Love the Lord your God. And the word love here, covenantal love, doesn't just refer to inner internal sentiment or private emotion. It focuses on loyalty of action, both towards God and neighbor. So it is a combination, if you like, of the emotions of what we think of as love, but also love must be in action. If a husband says to his wife that he loves her, but never actually does anything loving to her, what does she do? She does not believe him. She does not trust him. Love must have an outworking, otherwise it's not genuine. And then he says, with all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. To love God, that means with your everything. We had that in our worship time, in our singing together today, to love God with our everything. And the next is with all our hearts. Now that word in the Hebrew is levav. The heart was the location of all intellect, intent, and will. Modern equivalent is what we would call the mind. So they weren't sure what the brain was for. They thought the heart was the center of all thought, all emotion, all will. See, we like to sort of try and separate out, this is my logical response, this is my emotion. They saw all that coming from the heart. With all your soul, The Hebrew word there is nefesh, which literally means breath. So love God with all your mind, with all your thoughts, with all your emotions, with all your will. Now love God with your breath, your being, your vitality, our entire physicality. So we've moved from just the internal neurological activity, if you like, into the expression, the breath, the expression of our aliveness, if you like. And the final one, with all your strength, Hebrew word me'od. And while the basic meaning is might or strength, and you'll see that captured in the New Testament, in a context like this is understood as wealth or property, the emphasis being on our capacity to deploy personal resource. So we've gone from our thinking, our emotions, our internal world, loving God in that space, to loving God in our expression of life, in our breath, in our intimate relationships, in the way we do life. And now we're talking about loving God with all our strength, which means the deployment of all your resources. That could be time, that could be money, that could be skills and talents. God is saying there's an invitation to walk in that place of deploying your personal resources that involves sweetness and beauty. You know, in the next verses in Deuteronomy, he says, these commandments, and literally the word there is these words are to be on your heart. These words, hear, O Israel, listen, let these words be on your heart. So what does it mean? What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength? Loving God with all your heart means devoting your thoughts, emotions, and decision-making to God. It means to dwell and situate yourself in affection and adoration towards God as we think, feel, and make decisions. To be God-conscious, to be God-proactive in our inner thought life. To invite him as he's inviting you, to love him in your inner thought life. To love with your soul means to dedicate your physical bodies, all we do and touch, as an act of adoration towards God. Psalm 150 verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Nefesh means breath. So that all that you breathe on, present as an offering to God. Romans 12:1 says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is your priestly service. Everything or everyone you breathe on steps into a theophany. That is a fancy word for a God encounter. The way I think about it is, I got to come up with a better analogy. I was thinking if you had bad breath, who would notice? Maybe. Don't ruin it for me. The people who are close enough to notice, I'm not saying that bad, slightly bad. You get my picture though. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? The people closest to you are impacted by your nefesh. It's true. Some people will have discussions with other people afterwards, I'm sure. You know what he said today in the sermon? Something really stuck with me. Reminded me to bring this up with you. Nefesh, your breath, your relationships, the way you express life amongst the people around you. What does it mean to invite God into that place? What does it mean to love him in that way? What does it mean to understand invitation in that way? What does it mean to influence people and to bring people into that encounter? What if everything and everyone that you breathe on steps into a theophany? If you're cultivating that place, if you have responded to God's invitation, what we call his law, his commands. Thirdly, loving with your strength means our actions when it comes to the resources we have at hand, be it our money, our time, our skills, the capability that we have at hand to deploy it into the world and to spend it as an act of worship, and to be done within the embrace of love and the comfort found in God's presence. That's what I think it means to love God with all your strength. I love that picture, that it's about deploying your resources, what you have, your strengths, your skills, your time, your skill might be listening. Your skill might be helping people physically. Your skill might be reading and I don't know, whatever it is. Whatever you have, there is an invitation for you to deploy that into the world as an act of love, as an encounter, as a place of intimacy with God that we can release into the world. It's beautiful. Again, we are not asked or required to attain these states of being in our own strength. Zechariah 4:6, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. I just picked it for that, didn't I? This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. You're invited to overcome. You're invited to experience breakthrough. But it's not by your personal might or power, but it's by his spirit. You know, we've got in Jeremiah, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. Though I was husband to them, declares the Lord, this is the covenant I will make with my people Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, my instructions in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor to say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. So Jesus appears, walking around the Galilee, declaring, what did he say? He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It caused all sorts of trouble because he was announcing that the new era was coming. The guy asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That can be understood as the life of the age to come. What did Jesus say? He said, it's here now. And what got him into a whole bunch of trouble was he said, I am the authorized herald of this new era. I am authorized by heaven to announce that the new age has started. And of course they said, well, who the heck are you? He said, it is amongst you now. Everything that Jeremiah promised, everything Ezekiel talked about, all the stuff written in Isaiah, today, it has begun. And I am the authorized messenger. I am the authorized ambassador. I am the one from heaven declaring that it is so from this day forth. Powerful stuff. Mind-blowing stuff. Disruptive stuff, caused a lot of problems, launched something new. The new age is upon us. It has not been finalized. There's still things to happen, but we truly believe that it began and has begun and is beginning and is working through us today. We're going to spend some time reflecting. I'm going to try and lead us through a time of reflection. And I encourage you to engage your imagination, your thought life. If we could have the keyboard player up, that'd be great. This is going to take a while though. Like more than 1 or 2 minutes, is that, if that's okay. I wanted to make sure we had space for this. I hope you've received a little bit of what I tried to communicate today. This is studying the Bible. This is getting into Scripture and allowing it just to explode within you. And to just start to see all these possibilities and start to have your paradigm shifted and start to realize, whoa, I've looked at this the wrong way. I saw commandments and I just thought I'm being told what to do. I didn't realize at first that I was actually being invited into encounter, that I was being invited into a new way of living, that I was being invited into new possibilities. I had a verse somewhere, but it obviously didn't make this version of the final notes. But just the reassurance, I guess, that God never, there's a verse in Hebrews that God never calls us without equipping us. And if he calls us, if he equips us, he's calling us, he's going to equip us. That he will never call you to do something or be someone without equipping you to do that or be that. That's his nature. He's a gracious God. 1 second in his presence and you come away with gifts that you didn't think you'd ever get. It's his heart to equip you to live this life. Jesus walked the hills of Galilee and declared, this new time has begun. Everything, the law and the prophets, all hangs on this stuff. And he declared it was so. And he declared that this time had started. The time of the Spirit, the time of the heart of flesh replacing the heart of stone. It's a brilliant new world. It's full of sweetness. It's a time of blessing. It's a time of beauty. There's so much to be found in his presence. So why not love the Lord your God with all your heart? Why not love him with all your breath? And why not love him with everything you release into the world? He has a vision, a dream for you to do that, where you are empowered to do that. So what I'm going to do is just give you 3 spaces. We're going to spend some time looking at our hearts, our soul, and our strength. The first one is, if you wouldn't mind, just if you want to participate, just ask you to close your eyes. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your intellect, intent, will, emotions. I would ask Father God right now to show you what that looks like. You might imagine something, you might see a picture, you might have an emotion, a thought, your memory might go to some thinking patterns you've had. Love the Lord your God with all your levav, all your heart. Father, what does that look like? What has my thought life looked like even this last week? What are some of the thoughts I'm struggling with? What does it look like to invite you into that space? What would you do, Jesus, with my thoughts? What gift do you want to give me? What would it look like for me to hold that space of love and adoration, of devotion? What would it look like if I said yes to step into that place? Secondly, Father, what does it look like to love with all our nefesh, our breath, our being? What does it look like to take that space of encounter into my close relationships, into my household, into my workspace? What do you have for me? What gifts? James says you don't have because you don't ask. Well, right now, let's ask. Father, what do you have for me in the relational space? And lastly, what does it mean to love God with all your resources? What is it like? What does it look like to carry our resources into that space of sweetness? How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. What does that space look like when you think about your skills, your talents, your time, your resources? Amen. I would like to finish our time together by praying and releasing a blessing over you. Father, I bless everyone in this room, listening online. Bless them with the goodness of God, with the sweetness of His presence. And we ask, Father, that love may light a fire within us. Father, as we journey with you in loving you and loving our neighbors as ourselves, taking that place of encounter into our thought lives, into our intimate relationships, families and workplaces, and into our resources. We thank you for all that you are and all that you've done. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And Hebrews 13:20-21 says this, and this is a blessing I want to speak over you this morning. "May the God of peace equip you with every good for doing his will, and may he work in you what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ." Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you were blessed. To find out what's happening in the life of our community, you can visit dayspring.com.au or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram.